Judges chapter number 6, so if you'll turn over there, we'll read a few verses in just a moment. Let's remember our men's prayer breakfast this coming Saturday morning. We're going to meet about 7:30 to start cooking, then we'll try to eat at 8. And couples already asked me, or it's been mentioned about bad weather, if we have bad weather. And have you got any thoughts on that, Brother Terry?
Yeah, if it gets real bad, we'll just run to a column tree or something like that.
Okay. I think we'll talk about it more, but if it looks like it's going to be bad, we'll try to decide even by Friday night, and try to start getting the word out. So if you have any question about it, call me or Brother Terry. But we'll try to, if it looks like it's going to be bad, because we want there to be a good turnout, not just those that can survive making it, but if we have to, we can put it off a week or a couple of weeks, whatever we need to do. But let's do remember that, and we'll be watching the weather and pray for us. We're supposed to start back school tomorrow night, and I think the weather's supposed to be bad and all like that. And so we need wisdom as far as that's concerned. Preacher Honeycutt's had the flu. I didn't even know anything about it till couple of days ago, but pray for him and your prayers and the school starting back over at Rome Mountain. But we're going to read tonight in Judges chapter number 6, and we're going to come to Gideon tonight. And if you've got a Scofield Bible, he's got Gideon the 6th judge. But I got to looking at that today. I didn't notice it last week, but he counts Barak as a judge. And I pointed out last week that the Bible doesn't say that he was a judge, but that Deborah judged. And so he went from where we had 4, he counts Barak 5, and he counts Gideon 6. Some don't count Barak, and so that's where you get your different numbers of judges from. But we are going to look at Gideon tonight, which actually, by the way we're counting, he's the 5th judge. But that's neither here nor there. I wouldn't argue with anybody about it. And we're going to take some more time about Gideon than we have any of the other judges. You'll notice there's several chapters deals with Gideon's life. But we're just going to sort of give an introduction tonight and talk about his call. That's what we have first of all in Judges chapter number 6. We have the call of Gideon. So we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look down through about verse number 24, 25, somewhere around in there. But just by way of starting tonight, and this is our 6th study in the book of Judges, but we're going to read verses 1 through 10. This sort of gives a background. We're talking about different groups of people. Tonight we look at the Midianites and how that they came against Israel. Judges chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass." And so the Bible said back there in verse number 3, when Israel had sown, and so when they had sown their crops for the year, and the Midianites came up against them, they not only took all their crops, but they left them no sustenance, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Now they're in bad shape. Verse number 5 said, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And so we're talking tonight about the Midianites and how they came up and they oppressed Israel. And it also mentions the Amalekites. It mentions also the children of the east came up. So they've got a lot of problems that are going on in Israel. The Midianites were a nomadic. You might hear about the Bedouins even today, a tribal people. And they roamed around and they carried everything that they had, their families, their livestock, and they lived in tents and they just went from place to place. And so they come up against the children of Israel, and they are a pillaging people, meaning they go in and they just rob and take whatever they can steal and get from other people. That's how they stay alive. And they're a numerous people, the Bible says, without number. And that means that that doesn't mean that there's so many of them that they could not be numbered, but they were not numbered. I don't believe they were organized in that way. They're just a bunch of them, a lot of them, and without number. I mean, they came up against the land, and you get a large number of people like that, they've got to have food. And they just go out and they just take whatever they can find from whoever they find has it. And so they've got that type of mentality. And so we read down through here, and they came and they filled the land and they robbed the people and they destroyed the natural resources, whatever had been sown out in the field, whatever people had in their possession, they would just come and they would take it. So you talk about a hard group of people to deal with. I thought about this as I was studying down through these verses, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but I thought it'd be good if our leaders would take the book of Judges and they'd study what happens when you have open borders. You know, there's a whole lot of talk in our day about immigration, and I'm all for immigration. If I was from another country, I think I would want to come to America. But I think we all ought to recognize that when people come to this country, they need to come in an orderly fashion. They need to come according to the laws of the land. If we just spring open the door, the borders of our country, and we have what some are pushing for, open borders, and just let all and any come this way, it's not good for us and it's not good for them. And the same thing that happened to the children of Israel would happen to us. These strangers would fill the land. They would rob the people. They would destroy the resources, and there won't be anything left for anybody. And so we find examples of this in the Bible. And what we have here, the reason for their troubles. Why is Israel in trouble again? Well, it's the same old cycle. It's the same old story as it was before. And we've seen it several times now. But in verses 1 and 2, the Bible said, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so they're in trouble again. Why? Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what happened to them? Verse number 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it. And so they come, and what's going to happen to the children of Israel? It's going to destroy them, and it's going to destroy their land. And it said in verse number 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And if you study out, and I looked up this word impoverished, what does that mean? It means to make poor. It means to reduce to poverty, or indigence, which means to be destitute. It means to exhaust strength, richness, or fertility. And so all their natural resources, all their richness, all their economy, all of that's going to be destroyed, or has been destroyed. They're greatly impoverished. They are reduced to poverty, and they're hiding from their enemies. And they've lost their livestock and their fields are being raided by the Midianites. And so they're in a bad, bad way. That's how we find the children of Israel in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Now, when they cried unto the Lord, God did two things. And this is the only time in the book of Judges that we find that God did one of these things. Now, one of the things that he did that you don't find any other place in the book of Judges is that God sent a prophet. Did you notice that? I'd never noticed that before. But in verses 8 down through verse number 10, we read that God sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Now, it is mentioned that Deborah was a prophetess. Chapter 4, verse number 4. And it said, and Deborah a prophetess. But we looked last week and we saw that really the message that Deborah had was a military message. She sent for Barak and she said, up, get the tribes together, call the troops together. This is the day that God's going to deliver us. And her message that she had from God was actually a military message. But here we find that God sent a prophet, chapter number 6 and verse number 8, and he had a spiritual message for the children of Israel. The Bible said in verse number 8, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse number 7, verse number 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And so God sent a prophet that reminded them and warned them. And you ever heard somebody say, I told you so? Well, God told them so. They're in a terrible situation. How many times is this now? Othniel, Ehud, Deborah and Barak, now the days of Gideon, at least four times now. I don't think I left anybody out. They've been in this same cycle. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They are oppressed. They're under bondage, and God sends a prophet to them. And I've said this before, and you've probably come across it, but when you find a prophet in the Bible, it's not because things are going good. It's because things are going bad. And so he sent a prophet that had a message to him, and God basically said, I've delivered you already. I've done this for you before. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. I gave you all their land. And so this prophet has a spiritual reminder for the children of Israel. And that's one of the things God did. And not only did God send a prophet, but God raised up a man to deliver them. And we find that in verses 11 through verse number 24. And this man's name is Gideon. And we're going to look tonight at the call of Gideon. And first of all, we're going to look at verse number 11, Gideon's call. First of all, we have a pitiful sight. The Bible said in verse number 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so this is a pitiful sight. And you probably heard this preached on before, and you probably realize what is going on here in verse number 11. But Gideon, now he's got a great name. His name means the cutter down, to be a feller. Not a like a guy, but to cut down a tree, a feller, F-E-L-L-E-R. And so Gideon would have worn shirts like Brother Nathan's got on tonight, you know, the lumberjack shirts. He's a feller. He's a cutter down of trees. When I think about Gideon, that's what I think about. He's got a name. Boy, his name really means something. It also can mean to be a warrior. And so I think about Gideon. Maybe his family arms has got an axe in it somewhere. He's to be a man's man. a feller, a cutter down of lumber is what it means. And so that's what his name means, but he is threshing wheat by the winepress. Now that, if you study about that and what that means, that's not where you thresh wheat at. To thresh wheat by the winepress would be it is a picture of fear. They're hiding from their enemy. To thresh wheat, they did that on the hilltops. The winepress was down in the valley. They would harvest the grapes and they would carry them down the hill. But when they thresh wheat, they wanted to get on top of the hill because that's where the air current flowed across. And to thresh wheat, they would toss it up in the air, and the breeze, the air would carry the chaff away, and they would have the wheat left, and they could carry that down. But he was doing that in the opposite place that he should have been doing it at. When he's down in the valley, it's a place of fear. It's a place of their hiding from their enemy. It's a job of futility. I mean, I guess you get a little breeze down there, but not like being up on the top of the hill. And it would be a job that would be one of frustration. If you've ever worked around grain and wheat, and it really wouldn't matter what kind it was to thresh, and that chaff, that is a choking thing. And I can just imagine Gideon down there, and he's threshing wheat down in the valley. There's no airflow. There's no breeze down there. And he's trying to thresh the wheat, and he's throwing it up in the air. And that old chaff, that choking dust that comes off of wheat and grain and things like that, is just falling back down in his back of his collar. What a frustrating job that would be to work that way. And I can see Gideon down there, and it's just choking him to death. And he was physically down in the valley, but as I read down through chapter number 6, I believe he was mentally and spiritually down in the valley as well. You know, we talk about sometimes, boy, being down in the valley. And here Gideon is, and he's trying to do this work. And what this is a picture of in verse number 11, this is what it looks like when we try to do the Lord's work in the power and in the energy of the flesh. Now, in the Bible, the wind is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. If we're going to get where we can work and do the Lord's work, we've got to have that heavenly breeze that is helping us in what we do. But you try to get and work in the energy of the flesh and attempt to do the Lord's work in our own power, and it's a pitiful sight. And it just, when we try to do that, when we try to do anything, we don't have the Lord's help, it's hard, frustrating, futile work that we're trying to do. And I'll be honest, and probably every preacher has experienced this. Every Sunday school teacher, I'm sure, has experienced this. Brother Dale, I'm sure, has experienced this in trying to lead the choir. You go and you try to do something sometimes, and it just seems like it just all falls back down on top of you. Boy, you didn't get to do anything good. It's hard, hard work. It's discouraging to try to teach, and you feel like there's no help of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. We've got to have that. So Gideon, threshing wheat in the wine press, down in the valley, throwing up the wheat, trying to get the chaff. There's no separation there. There's no wind. There's no help. It's just a pitiful sight. I think we could give him credit for trying to do something, but what he's trying to do, it's just not working out very well. And so the Lord comes by and begins to speak to him, begins to talk to him, or the angel of the Lord. Verse number 12, we find this. Not only verse 11, there's a pitiful sight, but verse number 12, there's a surprising communication. The Bible said, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I think I've said this before, I'm sure others have, but I believe when Gideon heard that, he probably looked around to see who else was down there. when the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. Can you just see Gideon looking around? Well, who are you talking to? You're surely not talking to me. I'm hiding from the enemy. I'm in the place that I'm not supposed to be, trying to do a work that is not to be done here down by the wine press. And here somebody shows up and calls me a mighty man of valor. He sure didn't look like it. He was not acting like it. The Bible says back in verse 11 that he threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. He's hiding. He's living his life in fear. And here shows up the angel of the Lord and calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. He doesn't look like a mighty man of valor, but that's what the Lord called him here. And so what we find here in the Bible is a very important biblical principle that we find all throughout the Scriptures, that God chooses the foolish, God chooses the weak things to confound the things that are mighty and the things that are wise. That is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." God does not have to have the biggest and the brightest and the best. God just has to have somebody that'll obey Him and listen to His word and do what He tells them to do. I thought about this when I was studying today. I thought about that if, and I know this doesn't happen like this, but if God and Satan were choosing teams. You know, when we were in school, we'd choose teams, and we'd call it captain's choice. And if Satan and the Lord chose teams, and they said between themselves that they were going to do captain's choice, well, if the devil went first, he'd look out, and he'd see all the different people out there, and he'd say, "I want that great big fella, that big giant back there. What's his name? Goliath." The devil would say, "Yeah, I want him on my team." Well, it'd be the Lord's turn, and the Lord would look out over everybody, and the Lord would say, "Well, if you're going to choose Goliath, I'm going to choose," and he'd say, "I take that little shepherd boy out there. What's his name? David." See, that doesn't make any sense, does it? But Goliath was on the devil's side, and David was on the Lord's side, and who won that battle? Well, David did. Nobody would choose David, but the Lord chose David. Not just to deliver Israel one time in the matter of Goliath, but over and over and over again, God used that little shepherd boy, David. And so that's how the Lord does. Satan would say, "Well, I'm going to take that fella, Pharaoh. He's going to be mighty. I can tell that he's going to rule over all the land of Egypt, and he's going to have a lot of power and a lot of wealth and a lot of influence, and I'll choose Pharaoh." And the Lord on the other side, he'd say, "Well, I see there's a little baby floating down the river down there, and I see they just plucked him out and they named him Moses." Moses means drawn out, because they got him out of the river. They put him out of the river. God said, "I'll take that little baby." And that little baby delivered the children of Israel out from the hand of Pharaoh. You see, that's how the Lord is. And nobody, if they'd have seen the day that Nero took and executed the Apostle Paul, nobody would choose Paul to be on their side. It looks like Nero won that. But J. Vernon McGee said this. He said history had already decided who was going to be the greater there, because people named their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. And I don't even know anybody that's named their dog Nero, but I guess that'd be a good name for a dog. And I've heard a dog named Nimrod. But see, the Lord chooses the things, and God uses things that nobody else would choose to be on their side. But the Lord, all He needs is somebody that is willing to be used by Him, and He can take the foolish things, and He can take the weak things, and God can use that to confound the wise. And so there's a surprising communication here that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and called him, "Thou mighty man of valor." And then we look down at verse number 13, and there's something else. There's an honest question. Look what the Bible said. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, here's something that I'd never noticed before. But if you look closely at this, I believe we can find out that Gideon, he had heard what the prophet had to say. See, that prophet had been preaching about the Lord delivering them out of Egypt. If you look back at verses 8 and 9, that was the subject of his message. God sent a prophet, verse number 8, "that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land." Gideon had been to church. I know not church like we think of, but he had heard what the prophet had to say. He had heard the prophet's message. He had heard about, we might say, well, we hear about all the great revivals of days gone by. Gideon had heard about that. Gideon had heard about what God had done for Israel regarding the nation of Egypt and how that they had been delivered and all of these things. So it's a good question in verse number 13. Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, if," and I've got that underlined in my Bible, "if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" You see, he's talking about the same thing that prophet was talking about. So that's a good question, but Gideon is like a whole lot of people. He only heard the part he wanted to hear. I think we're guilty of that sometimes. Whether it be a message in church or maybe what the Bible says about a certain subject. But Gideon had come to his own conclusion about the matter. He asked the question, or he said this. He said, "But now the Lord hath forsaken us." But God hadn't forsaken them. They had forsaken the Lord. There's a difference. See, that's what that prophet said back in verse number 10. "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice." They had forsaken the Lord. God hadn't forsaken them. They had forsaken Him. Gideon, he turned it all around. He said, now the Lord's forsaken us. But they're the ones that had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. They're the ones that had done evil in the sight of the Lord. If we look around today and we look at the world we live in, it'd be easy sometimes to say, where's the Lord? Where's the answer to my prayers? Why are we not having revival? Why are we not seeing souls saved? We can't look at the Lord and blame Him. Who we need to look at? We need to look at ourselves. See, they had not yet begun to look at their selves. They just looked, and Gideon just looked at it, looked at the situation, and he said, the Lord, He's forsaken us. God's not forsaken us. God's still the same. I'll tell you what, we're not the same. We're not the same as, And I've been doing a whole lot of study, getting ready to start back to school, but the Great Awakening, the Separate Baptist Revival, George Whitfield, Shubal Stearns, all the great revivals of just a few generations ago. Still the same God. If we want to wonder what's happened, we need to look at ourselves. I was reading today, and I was studying about George Whitfield, greatly used of God. And there's a house up north, and I believe it's still standing today, pretty much as it was. And George Whitfield, it's a historical site now, but George Whitfield used to stay in this house. And in the room that he stayed in, he had taken a diamond-etched pen, and he had written on the window pane. And he wrote this little thing. He wrote, "One thing is needful." That's out of the Gospel of Luke. When Mary and Martha came to Jesus, and Mary was all concerned, or Martha was all concerned, and Mary sat at his feet and heard his word, and Martha came along and said, rebuke her and tell her to come and help me. We've got all this company. And the Lord Jesus told Martha, "One thing is needful." Mary had chosen that good part. She sat at his feet and she heard his word. She was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not changed. We've changed. And so we find here there's an honest question by Gideon. He said, "If the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us?" Well, if we want to find the answers, we have to look. And we ought to know where to look tonight. Then, number four, in verse number 14, there's a great commission. Look what the Bible says. And I've preached this as far as a missions message before. The Bible said, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And so there's two great words in verse number 14 that we find very, very often in the New Testament. It's the word "go" and the word "sent." And so we find a great commission there. He said, "Go in this thy might." What is his might? Not that Gideon went in his own power, but "have not I sent thee." That's the power of Gideon. Not, "Hey, I'm Gideon, and I'm gonna deliver the children of Israel," but that Gideon went in the might of the Lord, that God had sent him. That was what his might was. He wasn't commissioned to go in his own power, but he was commissioned to go in God's power. And it's the same for us today. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We can't do anything in and of our own selves. We need the power of the Lord still today. And I wonder many times if I don't get in the Lord's way sometimes, because I'm trying to go in my power and not in His power. But we're to go in the power of the Lord. We're to go in God's might, not in our might. So there's a great commission there in verse number 14. And in verse number 15... there is an attempted excuse. Look what it said in verse 15. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And so we find that first thing he done, when God told him to go, he offered up an excuse. "I'm poor. My father's house, Manasseh, is not known to be great for anything." All he's doing there, it's not a good excuse. It's just the best one he could come up with at the time. And so he has this excuse. And many times, we're no better than Gideon is. And I can just see Gideon down there. He's threshing wheat by the wine press. And I can see him... can't you just see him down there complaining about it? "I sure am tired of this. I sure am tired of hiding from the Midianites. I sure am tired of threshing wheat down here and I'm not getting anywhere and it's just a mess and this chafe is choking me and itching me and this is just a terrible situation. And I can see him down there complaining, boy, we sure do need somebody like Ehud. I sure do hate that he died. Things were better when Ehud was around. I sure do wish we had somebody like Deborah or Barak. And boy, I can just see him down there complaining. And he said, somebody ought to do something about the Midianites. And then the Lord comes along and says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Go, I have sent thee. And what's the first thing he does? He says, well, not me. You know, that's how we are. I sure wish somebody would do something. I sure wish things were different. I sure wish that we had somebody to go and do something on behalf of the Lord. And the Lord told him to go. And let me say, it's not that the Lord called him to preach. It's not that the Lord called him to go and pastor a church or anything. The Lord called him to go and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I mean, Gideon, to me, I look at it and I think to myself this. What does it matter? If he got caught, they'd probably kill him anyway. I mean, the situation probably couldn't get much worse. But he says, first thing, when God calls him, and God says, have not I sent thee, the first thing he does, not me. Go get somebody else. He didn't even give the Baptist no. And I know you know what that is. He didn't even say, Lord, let me pray about it. He just said, no, not me. I can't do that. He made an excuse right off the bat. I'm poor. My father's house. All that is just an excuse. And so he attempts to make an excuse. I'm the least in my father's house, and all that was just an excuse. And then in verse number 16, the Lord comes back and makes a certain promise to him. He said, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now that's all that really matters anyway. And I'm going to come back to that. I've really been thinking about that, and that ties into the rest of the chapter, and I'll come back to this again. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but God said he would smite the Midianites as one man. You know, how many does God need anyway? Just one. God told Gideon, I'm going to use you to smite the Midianites as one man. God plus one, there's your majority right there. God's going to use him as one man. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As that's all that matters, is that the Lord is with us. If God is with us, that's all that we need. And he said, surely I will be with thee. I've got that underlined in my Bible. God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm promising this, that I'm going to be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites. That's all the promise that he needed right there. But now we look on down at verses 17 through 23, and what we find in these verses is a comforting sign. Now God grants Gideon a sign. And this is not the first time, or not the last time. It is the first time, but it's not the last time that God is going to give Gideon a sign. God confirms his word with the sign of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to read down through here. And one of the signs in the Bible of the Holy Spirit is fire. And we find that several places in the Bible. And so, look what Gideon does. The Bible said in verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, that took a long time. They didn't have microwaves or, you know, he didn't open up a can. He went and prepared a whole meal. And the angel of the Lord waited for him under the oak. And you find in the Bible several times that the angel of the Lord, he meets with God's people under an oak. That's the sign of the cross. You remember in, I think it's Genesis chapter 17, 18, right along in there, that the angel of the Lord came and Abraham was under an oak tree. And he did the same thing. He prepared a meal for him there. And they sat down. They fellowshiped together. And I believe this angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, he brought it to him under the oak. Verse number 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Now he became afraid that he was going to die because he had seen an angel of the Lord. And the Lord said, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And so it's by the sign of fire out of the rock. And what we find is that God confirms his word by the sign that he uses to represent the Holy Spirit of God. He told him what to do, and then he consumed his present with fire. 1 Kings 18:24, we find Elijah over there, and Elijah gave the challenge to the worshipers of Baal, and he told them then, he said, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. The Bible said in Acts 2, 3, and 4, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Gideon should have been satisfied with verse 14, have not I sent thee? But Gideon was not satisfied with that. He desired a sign. And we find in the Bible that the Jews seek after a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22. And it's mentioned in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There's a lot of people that seek after a sign. But seeking after a sign is not a sign, it is not a sign of strength or being spiritual. It's a sign of weakness, actually. It is a indication of a lack of faith. And the Jewish people, they're known for seeking after a sign. And Gideon, he wanted a sign. He wanted some kind of sign that this was going to come to pass. Well, God gave him a sign. The Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God knows what we're made of. He knows our faith is weak. And we might sound spiritual in saying, well, I don't seek for a sign, but I'll tell you, sometimes we sure are looking for some confirmation, aren't we? I mean, we know what the Bible says and we pray about something, and I believe this is what he wants me to do. I'd sure like to have some assurance. The Lord knows what we're made of. We may not go around saying, Lord, send me a sign, but we sure do like it when things come together, don't we? Well, I believe the Lord's in that. We're not a whole lot different than Gideon was. And sometimes some extra assurance, it really helps you helps build your faith. And so Gideon got that extra assurance, and then he thought he was going to die in verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And last of all tonight in verse number 24, there is a believing action. Look what Gideon did. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. So what do you build an altar for but to worship? And so he's come to the place where he can worship. We don't find him worshiping to begin with, but we find him, he worships now. He builds an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so he called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom means Jehovah is peace. You know, Jewish people will greet one another. Sometimes if you hear them, they'll say Shalom. That means peace. You greet somebody with peace. And Jehovah Shalom means God is peace. Jehovah is peace. And so we find now that Gideon is assured that God's going to do what he told him he was going to do. And the reason that we know that is because now he's able to worship. And he says, God is peace. Jehovah is peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus." One of the greatest signs of faith or actions of faith is the absence of turmoil. You say, "I've got peace about that." If we can really say, "I've got peace about that," then that means we're not worrying about it. We're not fretting about it. Not worrying is the outward expression of that we've really got faith in God. Not worrying, not fretting, not having our lives in a state of continual turmoil. Being able to have peace and to be able to worship, that is a sign that we really believe what God has said. But on the other hand, worry, fret, turmoil, that is a sign, well, we don't really believe God's really got it under control. But now Gideon comes to the place and he builds an altar and he names it Jehovah is peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now Gideon's getting ready to get into some turmoil in his life. But right now at this point in time in verse number 25, he has the presence and the peacefulness of the Lord. And so we could ask ourselves the same question tonight. Am I at a place in my life where I can worship, where there is peacefulness, absence of turmoil and worry and fretfulness and all of those things? That's a sign that we've really taken hold of the word of the Lord, that we believe that God's going to do what God says he's going to do. So there's a believing action there. He worships. He names it Jehovah is peace. And now he's getting ready to get into something that he's probably going to have, or he's going to have a lot of controversy about. First thing, where do you think it begins? It begins at home. It begins in his own house. And we'll look at that next time. So I encourage you to go ahead and read verses 25 down through the end of the chapter. And we're going to see what Gideon gets into first. Maybe lesser known than what we find in chapter number 7. But there's some things tonight about Gideon's call. And I hope it'll be a help. I hope it'll be a blessing to you.